Okay, I mentioned last week at the close of our discussion that we were going to get into a verse that I believe has been misapplied. Not that it's any great travesty, but we must not forget what we're studying about. That in the three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, the subject is spiritual gifts. And in particular, the two gifts that he has zeroed in on in this chapter, representative of what they were to do as a body of God's people and the use of the gifts. What two gifts has he focused our attention upon?
Tongues and prophecy.
Tongues and prophecy, right. And the common thread that runs through chapter 14 in terms of what is to be accomplished by the use of the abilities and the spiritual gifts that they have. What is the overriding theme of this chapter in terms? All right, the edification. And so let's keep that in mind as we look at various parts of this text. Now, verse 14 says, "For if I pray in a tongue." So we're back to this tongue thing again. And we've spent a good deal of time talking about how speaking in tongues was speaking in a language that was discernible, that was understandable, that it was speech that communicated ideas. It's what we do when we try to communicate with other people. We speak in a language, and our language is English. And that, as we mentioned too, there were two elements to this. One being that if you were trying to communicate with somebody who didn't speak your language, if you could speak their language, that would facilitate the communication process. And then, of course, he tells us in later on in this chapter that tongues are for a sign to the unbelieving. Verse 22. So we'll get to that one in a minute. But at the moment, just think, okay, he said, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, in view of, again, the intent of the exercise of these gifts, if we're just thinking of the context, and we'll get back to the specific verse here in just a moment, but just thinking of the context, what or whose understanding has been the object and the subject of this discussion? I'm sorry? Well, okay, or simply stated, just the people that are hearing. Right. The people that are hearing what is being spoken. That is the concern. And you're right. The edification of the church. Verse 4. Verse 5. And several other places down through here. Verse 26, the last line is, "Let all things be done unto edifying." So, the edification of the church. Now, my persuasion is, because of the context, that the understanding of verse 14, the last phrase there, the understanding is unfruitful, that he is saying that the people that are hearing this prayer in a tongue, if they don't understand it, it's of no use. Now, I take exception to the translation of the New American Standard. Not the only time I do that, but New American Standard says, "If I pray in a tongue, my mind prayeth." Doesn't it?
That's the spirit praying.
Oh, well, you know, I looked at,
My mind is unfruitful.
Oh, my mind is unfruitful. Okay. I knew mind was in there somewhere.
Spirit praying.
Yeah. Well, that suggests, and this is a great controversy with the translators and the commentators, that suggests that he's only looking at it from his perspective and not from the external perspective, so to speak, and that is the influence or the impact upon others. Well, that's why I believe the understanding is not his, but the understanding of those that were hearing the prayer. Because the subject is tongue speaking. The subject is praying in a tongue. That's you know, verse 14 states that. So, again, my take on it is that he's, just like he has said, three or four times already, if, hello. Everybody awake now? Okay, that's good. I do that too, and then Betty gets on to me because she says I scare her when I do that. But I don't see this as being any different from his point about tongue speaking in general, and that is that unless the language is understood or interpreted, it's of no benefit to the people that hear the language. Same thing I see, and again, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it because, it's, the commentators and even among our own brethren are divided about 50-50 on this. So, but it just makes more sense to me, okay. So the point that I see him making again is, my spirit's praying. Okay, in my mind, I know I'm praying. I know, what's going on here. But the fact that it is in a foreign language is of no benefit unless it's understood. Now, remember, still, the subject is tongue speaking in a tongue, and therefore, verse 15, I don't see any reason to change what he's talking about. I don't see anything in the context that demands that this is a change of subjects per se. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I'm sorry?
They're inspired songs and inspired prayers?
Well, I used to think that.
Well, if that's what verse 14 is saying, then what am I asking?
Here's my shift on that. That the prayer and the song of verse 15 is a prayer and a song in a tongue. I used to be of the persuasion that it was inspired prayer and inspired song. But then as I wrestled with this, his subject is tongue speaking. I realized that it's possible. And like I say, I used to be of that persuasion that he's talking about an inspired prayer. But if I keep it in the immediate context, then what it seems to me to be saying is that when I pray in the Spirit, and he just got through in verse 14 saying that had to do with praying in a tongue, and again, I understand that it could be the other, and so I'm not going to be hard-nosed about this. But then he's saying then that, okay, if when I sing, first is praying. Praying in a tongue, I'm going to make sure that this spiritual gift of this miraculous, it is a miraculous thing that's going on here, and that is the praying in the tongue. I'm going to make sure that it's possible that it can be understood. which means there has to be an interpreter there, or somebody has to be able to interpret, or the people have to be able to understand. And the same thing is true with singing. That if he's singing in a tongue, then it has to be under the conditions that this spiritually miraculous event is accompanied by understanding. Now, one of the things that, and then let's go in verse 16, because again he said, if thou bless with thy spirit, how shall he fill up the place of the unlearned? Say they amen at the giving of thanks, and he knoweth not what thou sayest. So, verse 16 says that unless the condition of verse 15 is met, then the people that hear it are not going to understand it and be able to say amen. Which, again, draws me back to there has to be understanding on the part of the hearer in order for this all to be accomplished, and that is that people understand what's being sung or prayed or what's going on. Lori? Granted, no, I would not argue with that for a minute. On the other hand, is it possible that when he says my spirit prays, that he's saying in my mind and my heart, I'm doing what's right. But if he's talking about praying in a tongue, which he was in verse 14, if he's talking about praying in a tongue, then if there is not an interpreter or it's not understood, then all he's doing is just something that's going on between him and God.
But then, what's the purpose? We're all here, and I can speak to you in Italian, nobody understands it. I mean, that's why I said it has to come from the heart. You're showing off, you know, if you're just doing it because I can.
Oh, sure.
And so it isn't, and your own mind doesn't understand it necessarily if you're doing it from that aspect.
Yeah. Those are really good arguments, and I wouldn't fuss one way or the other. But I'm just, you know, this is just a different take on this. Let's see. Richard.
I just don't see the point of someone standing there and speaking in a tongue.
Well, that's his...
When none can discern.
Well, that's his point. That's his point all the way through this whole chapter is, if it can't be understood, then as he says down here later on, keep your mouth shut. Verse 28. Jim?
Well, if you don't have the proper love for your brethren that has been reflected in other chapters, you could be doing what that accusation would mean, that you're doing it for the wrong reason, for show.
Oh, I think there's no doubt about that. I think that's inherent from his argument from the get-go, that they had a bad attitude, that they were doing it for show. No doubt about it.
It's as an accusation that they're doing it for that reason.
Yeah. But, of course, he's approached it from two vantage points, and that is, number one, again, this attitude that they're to have toward their brethren and the functioning of the body as a whole and the edification of the church. But then from just a pure practical standpoint, I mean, I think that's why he keeps hammering on this, which he does over and over again, is what's the use, just like Richard said, what's the use if nobody can understand it? Paul?
I want to reread 14.
Okay.
Well, I want to make sure I understand what you're saying here. For if I play in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but your understanding is unfruitful.
Mm-hmm. Well, whoever is there, but under the condition, and this is the assumed condition, and that is if there's not an interpreter, or if there is. Well,
and that's why I have the problem.
Yeah, I understand that. Okay.
It's confusing to me because to me, in verse 13, wherefore let him speaketh in a tongue, pray that he himself may be able to interpret. Because if he can't interpret, he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't really know what he's saying. If he doesn't know. And then the next verse carries right into that debate. Now, that's my take on it.
Yeah. And it could be, and again, it could be that this, my understanding is, that is, my understanding of what I'm doing in the Spirit is not understood by anybody else because there's not an interpreter or a person who speaks the language there. So, I can say it's just something that you can toss around, and I can, you know, I'm not going to, you know, fuss either way over it. Now, one of the things that I think we might be able to agree on, maybe, is that the oft-cited use of verse 15 among us, our brethren, has been cited a bazillion times without any consideration of the context of this statement. That, you know, I mean, how many times have you heard somebody say, with reference to a song, that there was question about the words or, you know, the mechanics of it and all that? Well, you know, you got to sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. Otherwise, it's not a song we can sing if you can't do it with the Spirit and the understanding. It has to do with a miraculous, something that's miraculous, okay? And whether it's sung in a tongue as the miraculous element, or whether it's an inspired song, if this is an inspired, in other words, if the song is the result of a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, it's unique in that I think that's the only. This would be the only place where we run into that. But, I mean, that doesn't mean it's right or wrong. You know, there's other things that are only stated once that are true, so it doesn't, you know, that doesn't prove anything. Al?
It looks to me like he's using himself as an example.
Well, he does that a lot. And you see, the reason he keeps doing that, and this runs all the way through the letter, is that his authority had been challenged. They had hammered him and were, for the most part, at least his detractors, were in vehement denial of his authority as an apostle. And, of course, we're going to get into this in more detail in 2 Corinthians. And so he often interjects himself into the scene to sort of attenuate that a little bit so that they understand that he's just like they are, in that he's not going to do anything that's not for the good of the congregation. And he's not, you know, again, getting back to the point that was made a while ago about this haughty, arrogant, show-offy disposition. He certainly, in what he does, is going to do it with an attitude of humility and love. And so he, I don't know, bunches, I'm going to say hundreds, but I mean, he often uses himself in trying to convey to them the point that he's, you know, he operates on the same principles they operate on.
So in using it, looking at that context, you're looking at it in that context, and he's using himself, then 16 just,
well, yeah, 16 does follow right along. Yeah. I would agree.
Yeah,
he's saying is that with Paul, he's declaring his teaching to pray or sing with both his mind and his spirit at the same time. You know, it's like when I sing a song, I know the song by heart. Am I really feeling it in my spirit? Am I being fruitful to God on my own when I'm...
Of course, we know that those notes were put in there by men. Yeah, and most men have their own prejudice, and you know I do. Rick,
I kind of gathered that the Corinthian congregation was made up of people who spoke different languages. So you had the Greek, because it was Greece, but you must have had sailors come in from other countries that didn't know Greek. Is that why they needed the tongues?
Well, that was one of the reasons, but the other one is, when we get to verse 22, we find out it was for a sign. So we'll talk about that element of it too.
But if they all spoke Greek, then they wouldn't need it.
Well, except, remember that the signs were confirmation of the word. And so therefore, we've got that dimension of it. So, well, let's wait till we get over there and talk about that too. Jim.
Well, English is like the universal language to some degree. That if a lot of people who speak a foreign language that were not born speaking English, English is the language they learn. And it was the same for Greek because they had ruled the world for the last 300 years. So if you did speak a language other than the language you were born speaking, it was likely Greek, the Koine Greek.
Right.
So it was probably more than half the people in the known world spoke Greek. So if you were a sailor in trade, Greek would be essential. But it is also highly likely that there were people there who spoke something else.
Oh, no doubt.
As Rick said.
I think, again, we can also agree that his main point is you got to understand what's going on if it's going to do any good. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Again, that follows verse 16 where, again, he's talking about the fact that you can't agree with what's being said unless you know what's being said. And then he comes back and Cal points out to himself, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. He was a little more mobile than most of them were. He went to different towns, different parts of the country. And even though Greek was the universal language of the region, it didn't mean that everybody spoke it. So when Paul was in other places, it was helpful to be able to speak other languages. I don't know how, where. We bump into a couple of them, but that's not the point. Is he's saying, you guys are really enthralled with this tongue speaking thing. Kind of like Philippians 3, you know, if we're going to talk about bragging rights, I've got more than you guys do. But, he said, howbeit in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding than I might instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. I suspect that's a hyperbole. But his point is that it is a whole lot more beneficial for people to understand what's being said than this showy demonstration of the ability to speak in a foreign language, which is what they seem to be so hung up on.
Maybe, too, you might all remember, too, that when someone spoke in tongues, that didn't mean that that was a continual gift that they did all the time.
No.
Or prophesying, they prophesy all the time. Because, you know, when we get on further down, we're going to see how it can be sometimes.
Right. Now this gets to, Ed.
So, does this imply that when Paul is speaking in a tongue, he can't understand what he's saying?
I wish you hadn't asked that question. Verse 13 gives us some insight into the process. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. You know, I just don't know the answer to that question. And here's... you would think, I mean, logically, okay, you would think, well, if you really understood what he was saying, then why would you need an interpreter? Because then all you have to do, if he speaks the language of people that are there, is just go ahead and translate it. If they spoke Greek. Now, if he didn't speak it, you know, I think I said this last week. I can envision, but I mean, now this is hypothetical, but I can envision that it's sort of like these translator deals at the UN where some guy's talking, and then it's being translated into another language, and you really don't know what words are being said in that language, but you sort of trust that the message is getting out there. Maybe something like that's going on. I really don't know for sure. Oh, well, I would agree with that. Yeah. Oh, yeah. No doubt about that.
And that's just my assumption, too, is if he knew what he was saying when he spoke in another language.
Oh, you know, they were inspired to speak, or they were inspired to speak in tongues. And how much of those two went together, I don't know. This was something that was unique to that period of time, and it hadn't been and won't be duplicated since. So I guess we're going to still be left with some unanswered questions in our mind anyway.
Well, Ken, to me, I went back to 12:10. And one of the gifts was interpretation of tongues.
Oh, yeah. So they just carried around a basket full of them in their repertoire of gift giving and doled them out. Huh?
God is the one that did that. That wasn't them.
Yeah. Well, I don't want us to get hung up on the logistics of this because we just, you know, I don't know that we have enough information to answer all the questions that we can bring. Thomasina? Right.
We know that it was a very, very group. People from all over the world
right.
were there for particular reasons. He's talking now to the church in Corinth. And if we could assume that the men who had the gifts to speak in those tongues retained that, they could be talking in Corinth in, I don't know, some other language completely, but it wouldn't have had any value to the church.
Yeah. You know, that, again, we're getting off into a lot of speculation there because we don't know that anybody came from Jerusalem to Corinth besides Paul. being having been in the region. We just don't know those things. So let's see if we can focus on what we do know anyway. Now, God, so, a while ago, it was brought up about their rotten, show-offy attitude. And so now he's gonna hammer them on that. Brethren, be not children in mind, yet in malice be ye babes, but in mind be men. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers will I speak unto this people, and not even thus will they hear me, said the Lord. Now, in order to understand his point, we have to understand the passage in Isaiah where this is used, or where this is quoted from, Isaiah chapter 28. So let's go back over there to chapter 28 of Isaiah. And it starts out, and we're not going to go through this with a fine-tooth comb, but it starts out, woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, that'd be Samaria, Israel, in the fading of the flower of their glory. Verse 2, behold, the Lord has a strong and a mighty agent, as a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction. And that would be Assyria. So what Isaiah is doing is he is pointing out to these drunks. I mean, he really lowers the boom on them. That God is going to punish them and he's going to use Assyria to do it. Now, they have bowed their neck. They are rejecting Isaiah's admonition. And they have taken... they have taken exception to it, and they are insulted by it. And here's the way that they respond. Verse 9. Now, this is their response to Isaiah. And it is just oozing with sarcasm and arrogance. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast. Now, the long and the short of that is they're in effect saying, what do you think we are, just a bunch of babies? You're treating us like babies. For he says, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. And they're saying, he's just giving us a little piece like you give a little baby a little piece, a little line here, a little line there, a little line there. And so they're just, incensed. Said, we don't need to be treated like that. And so what they are doing is they are denying that Isaiah is speaking God's word to them and that they need to hear what Isaiah is saying. Now, here is the comeback. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is response, but they would not listen. His point is, as he had already identified his mighty agent back there in verse 2 is, okay, you won't listen to Isaiah. You are, just snubbing your nose. Think you don't need to hear this basic message. Well, I tell you what, you're going to hear some words, but it's going to be words of a foreigner. And when you hear the words of that foreigner, you're going to realize that what I said was true and you should listen to me. Now, that foreigner was Assyrian. So, that arrogant, haughty, you can't tell me anything attitude is what Paul brings over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and says, you know, you need to act like men and not act like a bunch of spoiled brats. And by the way, if you just remember what happened back over there in Isaiah's day, they seemed to have trouble learning the lesson. And this is the very passage that he quotes. So you ought to be listening to what I'm saying. And this gets back to his defense of his authority. You need to be listening to what I'm saying. Those Yehus back over there in Isaiah's day didn't listen to what Isaiah was saying, and they learned the lesson the hard way. And so, can't you learn something from that and make your attitude adjustment here and quit acting like a bunch of show-offy, spoiled brats? Now, that's a pretty loose paraphrase of his point, but I believe that's exactly the point that he wants them to get from this. And then, after he's sent, now that he's got their attention again, he says, "Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to the unbelieving." We have two occasions where we know how this worked. And the one is Acts 2, it's already been mentioned. Whenever they heard these Galilean ignoramuses, that is from their perspective, speaking these foreign languages, they accused them of being drunk. And Peter pointed out, no, it was only the third hour of the day, so that couldn't be the case. And so this was the this was a fulfillment of the prophecy that you find in Joel 2:28 and following. And one of the prophecies was they're going to speak with new tongues. And so that was the attention getter. Now, another one is Acts chapter 10. And this is where the Holy Spirit fell upon the household of Cornelius. Verse 46. Now remember the Jews that had come with Peter to the household of Cornelius, and those would be the ones specifically that the antecedent would be the antecedent of the "they" in verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now that persuaded the Jews that were there that this was God's will. This was a sign. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the household of Cornelius, which because, as he says in verse 45, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That was kind of the final divine stamp of approval on the mind of Peter and these Jews that, yes, this is God's will, that these receive the gospel just like they had. And so in that sense, the tongue operated as a sign, that is, as a divine message to others that, hey, what's going on here is, in fact, something that you need to be paying attention to, because this is something that is coming from God Himself. So, and I've mentioned it already several times, when He says that tongues are for a sign to the unbelieving, that element of it, I think, has to be factored into our understanding of this text. Yes, we have the practical dimension of it, of communicating with somebody in a different language that we can't speak, or whatever, that language barrier issue. But also, it is, and this is a possibility. We're speculating here because we just don't have all of the information we think we, at least I think I'd like to have. Maybe. Somebody spoke in a language that nobody there heard, but yet there was an interpreter there who could interpret it into their language. Now, let me give you, for instance, if somebody came in here tonight speaking anything other than English, Texan, and Big Latin, you know, I would probably recognize possibly the language. You know, French is pretty distinguishable. So if somebody was in here speaking French, you know, I would say, well, you know what? That's French. Wouldn't know what they were saying. Or German or Italian or Spanish. Now, some of the others, you know, the Eastern European languages, I couldn't tell you, Czech from whatever, you know. But I can, again, this is, theoretical, hypothetical, I don't know. But I can see where, let's just say somebody was, let's just use French, was there speaking French, and then somebody interpreted that into whatever language the people could understand. Even if there was an unbeliever there who couldn't speak French, what he saw happen could possibly be the very sign that would sway him into understanding that, hey, you know what? I need to listen to what these guys are saying. I need to pay attention to what's going on in this community, that is, this body of people. And then he would be receptive to the gospel. I can see that happening. I don't know if it did, but I don't know. Am I, you know, think I'm smoking something crazy? So the fact that the tongue speaking was for a sign did have, you know, a bearing on the outcome of the intent of the spiritual gifts. That is, that as we talked about at the very beginning of our study when we introduced chapter 12, Mark 16:20, really verse 16 and following, all the way to chapter, in verse 20 of Mark 16, essentially there were two things that all of these miraculous abilities facilitated: the revelation and the confirmation of that revelation. God communicating his will, and then something that says, this is from God and this proves it's from God. So we find in the book of Acts that going on. A miraculous impartation of the information, but then some sort of a sign, whether it was a healing of a person, whether it was raising somebody from the dead, whether it was speaking in a tongue, whether it was, you know, interpreting a tongue, whatever, that was a sign that said, this is from God. Therefore, pay attention. So, I think we need to be sure that we don't forget that element of the miraculous. And in this case, he cites specifically the tongue speaking. And then the second thing is, prophesying is for a sign, not to the unbelieving, but to them that believe. Well, this gets back again to the edification, the building up of the body, the communication of the will of God. We talked about how prophesying is speaking for God, a mouthpiece. And that, for the most part, more people are benefited from that than they are from a tongue speaker. That's a general principle. It's not, you know, all exclusively going to be the case in every situation, but as a general rule, it's going to be more beneficial to more people.
And you're reading this, I've always thought of prophecy as being something in the future.
Yeah, predictive.
It is.
Mm-hmm.
Some of this prophecy, could it have been fulfilled prophecy that they were talking about?
it's probably not, but it's not beyond the realm of possibility. You know, predictive prophecy usually involves a time frame that allows for an extended period of time. So, you know, if I say the sun's going to come up tomorrow, you know, I wouldn't have to be a prophet to be right about that, most likely. Of course, then if that didn't happen, then nobody would know anyway, would they? Well, we're out of time. So we're going to have to continue this next week. But I think a lot of these questions are just going to have to, we're going to have to write them down and ask them later on. I sure don't have all the answers.